Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live weekly Prophecy Reality Edition. During the summer, I usually try to get in here at least every other week, and so here we are at one of those every other weeks. And for the first hour, I'm just going to do headline news and conversation. And if anyone joins us in the chat room, they can join the conversation. We have a call-in number also in the chat room or on the first page of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. We can call in at any time, and we can discuss whatever you want to discuss. If you want to talk about what I'm talking about in the news, and so forth, well, you may join the conversation, leave comments, questions in the chat room also. In the second hour, I'm going to pick up where I left off, months ago, actually. And that was in the history of apocalyptic interpretation. And this little gem of 249-50 pages was found in the appendix of E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalyptikae, the fourth edition. So kind of pulled it out of there and published it as a standalone item. And of course, I personally went through every page of it and made all kinds of typo corrections and as it says in here, meticulously transcribed it. Including the Greek, Latin, and footnotes. So, quite an eye-opener, the value. Oh, hey. Good morning, Hoggarelli. Interesting. I didn't know that. Okay, well, anyway, this is available if you go to my author page. And you can find that by going to the Get the Book tab at my website, crosstheborder.org, and you can buy it there. We just have that in a full-size trade publication edition. That's it. Because actually, haven't got further than that, like putting in a pocketbook or anything like that. Hoggarelli got some news for us. He says, true news is off the telly already. I'm not surprised, to tell you the truth. I haven't heard anything about it, so it's kind of hard for me to say anything about it. If you got a link there or something, if you could put that in the chat room, I'd like to check it out. Maybe I could comment on it after the break. But I have to tell you, I'm not surprised. It's an expensive venture. And what he did with his program was he turned it into something that it wasn't. He turned it into something that people didn't pay, support him to produce before he started producing it. He turned True News into something else. And with it, he had an evangelical, what do you call those people, a charismatic co-host, the Hispanic woman as his co-host, quite charismatic. I don't know, man, that's, and he just went away from the news. They couldn't keep up with the schedule, he says. They left on Friday, and doing 2 hours a day, he just had to do 2 hours a day. I don't get it myself, but I mean, he should have just stuck to what he was doing. It was great. It was the news. Hoping he'll get back to it. So he's back to a 1-hour format. Well, Okay, well, maybe he'll just stick to the news. He'll ditch the charismania and the other nonsense that he was doing. And, yeah, hopefully he'll get back to where... See, because I had to stop running it. I was running an hour of True News every day on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. And, boy, the show went in a totally different direction. It was made for TV only, suddenly, and now 2 hours. And I thought, well, you know, I could edit out all the superfluous stuff, but that's too much work. I got enough of my own work without having to edit his show. So maybe he'll go back to his roots. You know, something's working, you know. As they say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay, well, enough about that. Let's see what else we got in the news here. News. Let's see. Breaking. This is Breaking Christian. Oh, ChristianHeadlines.com. And let's see. Hot Topics. I guess that's the front page. Okay. Laura Ingalls Wilder's name removed from Children's Literature Award due to Wilder's alleged racism. It's interesting. You know, I don't think she was a proponent of murdering other races. Yet they have that woman, the woman that founded Planned Parenthood. She definitely, one of her goals was killing blacks and the other undesirable races. Yet they hold her up. Whatever. Okay. Crisis pregnancy centers. Oh, yeah, that was in the news in California. Crisis pregnancy centers win at Supreme Court. It says the headline says California loses. Well, that's not true. California wins if free speech wins. And freedom of speech is also the freedom to not have to say things or not to have to be a proponent for things that you don't believe in. That's part of freedom of speech, too. So now the crisis pregnancy centers don't have to tell people that abortion is an option and point them in that direction. Of course, you know, I mean, if they had to, they could say, California requires us to tell you that you can kill your child before it's born and, you know, whatever. I mean, I'd use it as an opportunity to witness if I had to do it. But when the law tells you what you have to do, well, then you got a problem. It's called positive law, is where they tell you what to do. Now, negative laws, too, they tell you what you can't do. And some negative laws are okay, like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, you know, like most of the Ten Commandments. I think there's only one positive commandment in the Ten Commandments that tell you what you should do, and that is to honor your father and mother. Yeah, that's the only positive command. So, but that one was with promise, so you would get a reward for doing that. Okay, next, immigration, how the refugee asylum process works. Okay, that's not news, is it? 9 things to know. Let's see, Albert Mohler voices concern over LGBT Christian conference. Looks like those Jesuits are busy at work, aren't they? Trying to corrupt evangelical Christian Christianity in America, and they're already corrupt. I mean, let's not even go there. Microchips. End times thousands are having microchips implanted in their hands. Now, let's click on that one to look a little deeper into it. Let's see if we can... Whoops, wrong transition there. Let me get the right one on the screen. Here we go. End times thousands are having microchips implanted in their hands. And, thousands of Swedish citizens, so that's not America, but Sweden, are having microchips implanted under their skin to replace credit cards, keys, and personal identification, an invasive action that is sure to draw concern from privacy advocates and perhaps end times theologians, too. Agency France Presse reported that about 3,000 citizens have taken the step out of a sense of convenience. Now, I don't know what the Swedish population of Sweden is. I'm going to look that up real fast. Sweden population. Yeah, Sweden population, 9 million. They have less people than California, you know. I think probably about the size of California, as they would just call it that, about the size of California. Anyway, so that's like 3,000 citizens out of 9 million. So we're just talking a little pinprick there. If someone wants to figure out what that percentage is, it's pretty minuscule. But anyway, Swedes have gone on to be very active in microchipping. And, not really. I mean, you got 3,000, probably more than that in America, who have microchipped or scanned or put, you know, RFID chip, RFID chips in themselves. So, not really news. It's just, you know, it's there in the background kind of thing. You know, I don't think that, the Antichrist is at any time going to force people to be microchipped. Why should he? You know, he's already got them numbered. He's already got them signed up and participating. And if they want a microchip, that's fine, you know. Most people remember their number. Don't you do remember your number? Huh? See, you don't need a microchip or a RFID chip. That's just, you know, people who want to do that, let them go ahead and do it. Most of the Antichrist citizens don't need it. They gladly spout out their number whenever an authority asks for it, or whenever it's on a form. There's those 9 empty box numerical boxes that you get to fill out, and or you can use a card or your ID that is associated with it, whatever you want. The Antichrist doesn't care. Yeah, and the news is, we're not waiting for the Antichrist. You know, for all of us reformed, historical Christians, you know, who believe in, that the Bible interprets prophecy, teaches us a method of interpretation, and that method is decidedly historical or historicist. Yeah, the Antichrist has been around and identified for over 500 years. And, you know, a lot of people, you go to the Second Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, we get dogs barking out here. That's something. Who knows what's going on? If it gets bad enough, I'll have to get up and check it out. This is, hey, live radio. We didn't edit this part out. Yeah. Maybe I better take a look. Hold on a second there. And I gotta untie myself. Yes, we have watchdogs. They're barking at someone walking down our rural road here. Okay. So anyway, the Antichrist is alive and well. And if you remember our 2 Thessalonians about the great apostasy that was supposed to show up before the return of Christ, and the man of sin was to be revealed before the return of Christ. Well, we have a great apostasy. And there is no greater apostasy to this day than that one that showed up in the papacy. Huge apostasy. And, you know, it's only grown in number since then, each and every year. I mean, is there another Christian church, apostate Christian, so-called Christian church, that has, you know, 2 billion plus adherents? I mean, really? Well, we have some small apostate churches, like, you know, you have the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and Christian Science and, you know, all these smaller ones. But none of them even compare with the great apostate whore church. Okay, so the great apostasy has been identified. There's not, I mean, it took how many years, you know, 1,500, 1,300, 1,400 years for this apostasy to grow from its meager beginnings to what it is today, over 2 billion adherents of what is the visible church on earth, more than 2 billion adherents to this great apostasy. You can't recognize it? You really think a bigger apostasy is going to show up? See, already identified, the great apostasy. And here we are still today, the apostasy is still growing. And the reformers were right. And the pre-Reformation fathers were right when they identified the papacy as the very seat of the Antichrist, the man of sin. Okay? Yeah, he's still there. Big guy, you know, but lots of followers. People worship him as very God, as God's replacement, as Jesus' replacement on earth. The vicar of Christ, he is called, meaning Jesus' replacement. That's all vicar means, is a replacement for Jesus. That's what Antichrist means. That's one of the definitions of anti, in place of Christ. So couldn't be more in your face. There you go. And he doesn't care. The Antichrist doesn't care, and his minions that run the banking system of the world for him, they don't care either. Whether you chip yourself or RFID yourself or whether you don't. They just want you to participate in their numbering system. And soon enough, you'll see, they're going to require allegiance to continue. And you see all over the world right now, I mean, Christians are being killed for their faith, especially in Islamic countries. And Christians are being derided and looked down upon, even in America and other Western countries. And there is such great apostasy, even in what was once the small Protestant strongholds in Western Europe. They're all going apostate. And God is punishing them for their apostasy and their idolatry. Now, what do you think this Islamic invasion throughout Europe is all about? And even in America, where it's coming. You know? So I can see how things could turn. I mean, history does, you know, some people say history doesn't repeat itself, it just rhymes. You know? So it will. Anything can happen. And for all of you escapists out there, you know, all you think about is escaping because you don't want to suffer persecution or any hardship in your life. You just had it easy too long. You know, so you worship the idolatry of escapist fantasy called the rapture eschatology, where, and that plays right into the hands of this Antichrist that I'm talking about, from this great apostasy that I'm talking about. See, because, you know, the papacy knew what the Protestants and the pre-Reformation fathers were saying about them. They knew 500 years ago, 600 years ago, that there were those, especially with the rise of Luther, who were saying explicitly that the Roman Catholic Church was the foretold great apostasy, foretold by Paul at the behest of the Holy Spirit, and that the papacy was the foretold Antichrist, the man of sin, the man who sits in that seat. You see, he's eternal. He's a replacement for Christ. Christ was the true prophet. He was the true Christ. So you have the Antichrist, eternal in a lineage of men. So you always have an Antichrist. An Antichrist that never dies. He just keeps, you know, Jesus supposedly just keeps moving into new people. Yeah, so that he can use them. And they can become the very God on earth, the vicar of Christ, that replacement, that Antichrist continually. So anyway, enough with the microchipping thing here. But yeah, there you go. Now the Swedes could be so dumb, I don't know. And that's what happens, I guess, when you start walking away from the faith. Well, the protest is not over, and there will always be a remnant out here. And let's be part of that remnant. Yeah. Let's have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's keep his commandments and have his testimony. Well, that's what the Revelation says about those who do not worship the beast or its image, who do not have the mark of the beast and worship its images. Yes, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's be those people. Yeah, read it for yourself in Revelation. Okay, well, here we got a new one. Is the upcoming July blood moon a sign of the end times? Whoa. Oh, man, blood moon mania. Boy, it's back. Here we are, it's 2018, and we're reviving the 2014 end time blood moon mania. Hey, well, look, is John Hoagie going to write another book? Make more millions of dollars on this? We got to heat this thing up again as if it has anything to do with Scripture? Yeah, if you want to know how to interpret Scripture, get my latest book. What's that book called? It's called When the Third Temple is Built. Or you could get my previous book to that is The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And it's a good place to start. I point you a lot of good resources in there, in those books on how we have a lot of others, like the history of apocalyptic interpretation. We published published Ohore Apocalyptica Volume 3, and I'm at this very time working on Volume 4. We're republishing the entire series with updates, trying to bring it up to date. Not trying to mess with him because he got so much good, but I see that he started to speculate a lot in Volume 4. And he speculated about a lot of things that could not be true. Now, because there was to try to tie the, well, that's a whole nother show, and maybe I ought to do a show on that. Because it has to do with Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said something about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And in that abomination of desolation, dissertation from Daniel that Jesus was specifically referring to, was to play out in their lives. Okay, so, but in that, there's a 1290 days and then an additional 35 or 45 days, something like that. I think it's 45 days. And so, people have tried to add that to the 1260, but it doesn't go there. So, and I think that, E.B. Elliott and a few others may have toyed with that idea as a speculation. So that would add 75 years to the 1260 years of the reign of the Antichrist. So they were looking for things and they were expecting even the return. He was toying with the idea, speculating with the idea that Jesus might return at the 75 years additional time frame. Well, that's come and gone since then. So obviously wrong. And before that, I had discovered what I believe is the true interpretation before I even saw his error in the Volume 4 of the Ohore Apocalyptica. Okay, we're going to go into a break and we will cover more news and discussion on prophecy when we get back. Don't go anywhere.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued.
Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Believe it or not, a full moon is not a rare occurrence, okay? It's not. A full moon is not a rare occurrence. And a lunar eclipse, well, is maybe a little more rare than a full moon. But it's not really that rare. It's kind of a regular thing. And calling them blood moons because they appear to be red when the moon is shaded by the earth, and you see that eclipse. That's just the way it lights up through the earth's atmosphere as the light bends around and a little light shines on the moon. Okay? And you can see this at sunrise and sunset. You ever see a red sunrise or a red sunset? Well, this is the same effect. You know, it's a very related effect to what turns the moon blood red. It's not really blood red. Let's look at this blood red moon here. They have a picture of what they call a blood red moon. They love that blood moon. Oh, that sounds so, you know, exciting, doesn't it? But it's not really blood red, is it? It's kind of pink, grayish color. I've seen sunsets and sunrises that, you know, where the sky turns red. like I said, this very related effect to a blood moon, the light bending through the atmosphere and lighting up the moon like a sunrise or a sunset. So not really something to get excited about. I mean, if you've got a big mega church and you know, thousands of radio stations that you're on because of all the money you're making, selling nonsense like rapture eschatology, and you can make, you know, millions of dollars selling a book on blood moons. Well, hey, go for it. Yeah, you know, forget that you have to deceive God's people some more and try to make something out of nothing. You know, but hey, if you can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, go ahead, go for it. Sell your soul. Yeah, it must be worth it. Okay, so enough on the blood moon mania here. So hopefully that doesn't come back and start off. But hey, they got to have something, don't they? I mean, you know, just waiting for the end to come and the rapture to show up every day. It's got to get a little old, you know what I mean? Yeah, okay, well, let's see what else we got here. In news here, pro-life, yeah, we did that blood moon, okay, well, I guess let's go to, what's this page here, Christian News, okay, Arkansas false teacher claims that funeral hell is imaginary, outrage after Philippine president calls God stupid. You know, I'm sure Philippines is pretty much Catholic for the most part. Yeah, but, you know, they're a majority everywhere you go. I mean, they're a majority. All Latin America is filled with Catholics, majority Catholic. I'd say in California where I'm at is probably, you know, at least half Catholic. You know, and then the rest are pagans, and then there's a few. I mean, okay, just we're going to look at just the Christian church. And I'd say half of them are Catholics here, maybe more, since the Hispanic population is growing so fast. A few leave the Catholic Church for more Protestant-leaning evangelical churches, because, you know, a lot of them want to get on that rapture train, buddy. I mean, that, you know, Jesus could come at any minute. You don't want to be stuck here with all the calamity, the entire book of Revelation is poured out upon the earth in 3.5 or 7 years or whatever. Yeah, entire Revelation. Forget that nothing happened for 2,000 years. Forget history. Jesuits don't want you to go to history. Nothing happened for 2,000 years. But suddenly the book of Revelation was written for some time in the future when an Antichrist guy, we don't know who he is, but he's going to show up. And then the Holy Spirit and all the true believers in the rapture are going to be raptured away. Yeah, cling to that fantasy. Or let go of it. Read my book, When the Third Temple is Built. And maybe it'll help you to let go. Maybe it'll get you to looking a little deeper than at the surface of what they're trying to show you here. Let's see. 5 Baptists and you can use Beckazan fined for nonspecific charges. Okay, well, no headlines there. Let's see what our Christian Post has to say. Oh, well, here's a new one. I guess everyone's heard about the new IRS. Put this on the screen here. Now I can itch my nose. 30 communist officials arrest pastor during sermon, demand church to stop gathering. Well, that big crackdown in China going on churches that are not government-sponsored, regulated, and so forth. So it's they're heating up over there in China for more persecution of Christians. I don't see much about what they're doing with Islam over there. But I can imagine it's probably got to be worse for Islamists over there. And I don't know. Don't hear any news about what communists are doing about Islam. Let's see. China's attack on Christians. So there's a lot of, you know, pray for the Chinese church over there, the true church that can't be gathering. So and, well, I'll bet you that's not the Catholic church. So I'll bet you they're, all on the up and up with the government. Yeah, the great apostate church. Okay. Let's see, what else do we got here? Okay, what else we got here? Oh yeah, that's right, the postcard tax. Form 1040. Have you heard about that? Anyone? Let me check the chat room, see if anybody's joined me. Well, we have Wacky and Smoke, and good morning, you guys. Yes. Hogarelli says, how do you earn money? Yeah, I rely solely on the Heavenly Father to support me. That's how I, let's see, or should I have had said, what lines of income do you have? I do believe we should use our hands to earn our bread. Yeah. Well, I have a lot of calluses on my hands, believe it or not. So my hands are usually pretty busy. Yeah. How do I earn money? Well, God's people support me, and they support the work that I do, and I work very hard. So, and as long as He supports me, I'm going to keep doing what He's called me to do. There we go. Let's see. Anyway, welcome to the chat room. Oh, Hogarelli, I guess he's already quit, so I don't even know. He's probably listening. But anyway, thanks for your input there and your concern. But I do not rely on welfare, socialist security, or anything like that. I rely solely upon the benefits of my Heavenly Father, in case that's what you were asking, okay? Because I am old enough to collect Socialist Security by, you know, if I was a member of the Socialist Security Club, which I'm not. Also, I have an adult disabled son, and he would qualify too, if we were socialists, to go down and let the government borrow money to give it to us too. Because everyone knows Social Security and the government is broke, borrowing trillions of dollars now every year. I'm going to get in line for that? For that theft? I don't think so. No. You know, as long as the Heavenly Father takes care of me, and if things get a little slim, you know, I would rather go hungry than become part of corporate theft and take advantage of corporate theft, okay? So that's my take on socialism. Yeah, it's not biblical at all, and Jesus never taught it. I don't care what the Jesuits and their minions keep saying over and over, keep lying about my master, yeah, with all their social justice nonsense that they're pushing on the world today. Okay, let's see. Anyway, anyone else want to join? This is the time to call in, because next hour I'm going to jump back into the history of apocalyptic interpretation. I already did 7 hours or sessions on it, and we got into, we got to Baron God, and the period 3, fall of the Roman Empire, AD 500 to 1100. And the last guy on that, number 7, is Baron God, after Primatius, Bede, Ambrose, Ansbert, Hamo, Andreas, Arethus. Baron God is the last one. And then there's a conclusion, which we'll do today. And then we're going to jump next time into period 4, from 1100 AD to the Reformation. Now, aren't you interested in hearing what these people that wrote things down about what they thought about apocalyptic interpretation, how wrong many of them were, and how right some of them were, and how prophecy interpretation developed throughout history. Really gives you a circumspect view on things, and it will change your view, because if you look circumspectly on all of this history in this book of apocalyptic interpretation, then you have to look circumspectly on what is in vogue today and what you're hearing today. And you take that and you place it in with everything else that went on throughout history. And it helps to clarify things for you. You know, and I think that's why if you read the the Proverbs, you know, the book of Proverbs, that you'll see this word, to this instruction, to be circumspect. Now, if anybody's circumspect, it's the Almighty Creator. He sees everything from the beginning to the end. Now, you know, we're not like that, but we can view, you know, you can read the entire Bible. It's a book of history from Genesis up until the time of Christ. You have all that history, okay? And then the book of Revelation is history in advance from the time of John to the end, to the consummation and beyond. So even the book of Revelation is a book of history. And that's the value of works like the Hori Apocalypticae. And that's why I'm republishing it and updating it. So anyway, and now volume 3 is available in hardback and paperback. If you go to my website, you can visit crosstheborder.org and you'll see the cover of it. Oh, and if you wait, sign up for my blog and I will let you know when there's sales at the publisher where they give you like 10% off and free shipping on a regular basis. So, I mean, you can save a lot of money on shipping and the book, which is already discounted because I'm trying to make it, you know, affordable for everyone. And take advantage of those sales and, you know, and then you can buy those books for your own library. And I have them out of my reach right now. I show you how nice they are, especially the hardcover. Very nice. And I've worked very hard updating Volume 3. Volume 1 and 2 didn't need much updating because it was mostly history up to the French Revolution and pretty much spot on everything. Some things he got wrong, which he couldn't see clearly in his day, that were developing, which are fully developed now. So that's the thing about historicism, is that the line of fulfilled prophecy is continually moving, and you can only see it clearly once you're past it. Even while it's developing, it's hard to see some things because it takes time for things to develop. And that's why this update, I feel, for the Hori Apocalypticae is so important, especially for Volumes 3 and 4. So I hope everyone will. And I do publishing too, Hoggarelli, so there's not much income there right now, but yeah, maybe, you know, it will develop over the years as I keep publishing stuff. Because it's part of my educational, my research is to publish things, because then I have to really get into them and into the topics and whatever, okay? So, let's see, what's next? Oh, let's look at some more news. We got a few more minutes than that. We have news in the Mideast. And the news is this, that saw this the other day. Oh, I actually have a caller. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Smoke, and I just wanted to say hi, and sorry I missed you last week. I should have got on when you asked me to.
Oh, well, last week I wasn't live, so that was the week before last.
Yeah, week before last, I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
But you played it again last week.
So. Right, exactly. Okay, what's up, Smoke?
Oh, I just listened to your program and saying, yeah, keep it up. And the thing is, I'm wondering about the IRS and, you know, just tell them you're a 508, okay? I know you don't have a license and you don't ask for the same sanctuary that the Catholic Church gets. You demand it.
Ah.
First Amendment.
Okay? Ah.
Or second.
Okay, well, if I have to tell them anything, I'll try to remember that.
Well, you know, they don't ask usually, you know what I mean? Yeah. It's kind of like when you go to the priest or the psychiatrist. It's the largest intelligence gathering network in the world.
Yeah, you know, I've heard that before, especially from Tom Press.
I've said it before.
Yeah.
Sure have. And, you know, they want to know all about you. Yeah. So they can use it against you. Yeah.
Yeah, sounds like the devil to me.
Sounds like devil to me, too.
Anything he can get to use against you.
Economic system. What do you think? think.
Yeah, well, I know that. That's what I've been telling the people, man. The Antichrist is alive and well, and he does control the money, just as the Bible said he would.
That's right.
How can they doubt it?
All he does is print it. That's what gets me. I'm going, huh?
Out of thin air.
How long do you think he's going to get away with that?
Well, until Christ comes.
Right, too, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, some people are going back to the gold and silver standard, but and there's some place that says you'll be throwing your gold and silver out in the street.
Well, yeah.
Or am I wrong on that?
Oh, well, that was during the sieges of Babylon, man. I mean, the sieges of Jerusalem.
So that
happened twice, too.
This time.
Yeah, because your gold wasn't worth anything, man. You couldn't buy a donkey's head if it was available. Right? So you're better off with gold and silver than fiat currency, at least for keeping your value. At least it's not going to lose its value like the fiat currency, which is continually lose. What, fiat currency?
1900, okay.
Yeah.
Silver went up to 35, okay.
Yeah.
Now it's down quite lower than that, yeah.
Well, yeah. Yeah, for those, yeah.
Good as that, you know,
but long term, yeah, long term, it's all way, way, way up. Or we should say the dollar is way, way, way down.
Yeah, yeah. So. And that reminds me of that WordPress, what is it?
Oh, Alfred Adask, right.
Adask, yeah, he's got a WordPress site, okay, and he's talking about, on part of it, he's saying...
Is he publishing new articles?
Silver, he's got charts, you know what I mean?
Oh.
And I'm going, wow, you know, if you look at the fiat currency and the gold, okay, it's steadily, if you look at the average goes up, okay, and the fiat currency inflates. So, yeah, that's, you know, it's a good bet.
Well, I got one more piece of news to get to.
You want me to get off here?
Yeah, thanks for the call, Smoke. Appreciate it.
Hey, yeah, I'm sorry about missing you 2 weeks ago. I should have got on earlier. Don't forget, you're a 508. You don't ask for it. You demand the same privilege.
Okay, well, then that's what I'm going to say. Smoke said to tell you I'm a 508. Thanks for the call, man. Appreciate it.
You know, they're very superstitious, okay?
Yeah. Okay. We'll talk to you later, man. Thanks. Well, that easy to call in. But I'm running out of time, and I did want to cover this. Now, last week, I saw some news where Trump and Kushner, his son-in-law, are working for a Mideast peace deal, and they were working with all the Arab countries around Israel, but excluding Abbas, okay? Excluding Abbas, but because Abbas said he wasn't going to deal with Trump because Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem, okay? Well, Abbas is back. He says, Abbas tells Prince William, Palestinians serious about peace with Israel. What he's saying is, I'm sorry, I didn't want to be excluded, so please include me now. You can't have talks without me. So it looks like Abbas is going to pull up to the table. That's the way it looks anyway. So anyway, they're heating up the fire over there in the Mideast about the whole thing. And perhaps, and I know, you know, Israel wants to build their temple, their modern temple building type thing, whatever they're going to end up building over there on the Temple Mount somehow. And I think they're probably going to go along with that God's Holy Mountain Vision. You can look that up, God's Holy Mountain Vision. See what that's all about. I write about that in my book, When the Third Temple is Built. You can get that for me free by going to my website at crosstheborder.org, the Get the Book page. And you can get either any of the books that we publish that we have in PDF or whatever that other iPad format is. What do they call that? E-iBook or something? Well, I forget. I don't use it myself, but they're available free. So all you got to do is follow the instructions there and then just tell me which book you want. And I know I have a picture of both, the rapture is canceled. The rapture will be canceled. And that's the name of it. And that one has the chapter on what I was talking about earlier about the abomination of desolation from Daniel chapter 12 being the one that Jesus was explicitly talking about. And the 1290 days there I outline are literal days. They have nothing to do with the 1260-year prophecy. 1260-year prophecy is a day-year prophecy. The 1290 days are not. Sorry, but that's the only conclusion I can come to. And that's just been bolstered by with my editing and reading, once again, the fourth volume of E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, expecting that additional 75 years to bring something forth in upholding that thesis, but nothing happened. You can add 75 years to either termination of the 1260-year prophecies, and they have passed without, you know, anything happening. Jesus obviously didn't return. So I was correct to what I hypothesized, and I believe correctly interpreted in 2014 in my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, that chapter there on the abomination of desolation. So check that out. Like I said, get a free copy or buy it, whatever. Don't matter to me. You know, the Heavenly Father supporting me, so you don't have to buy books from me. I only offer them for sale because some people like to buy books. Yeah. They like to have things in their library, or they like to hand stuff out. So it's kind of nice to have that option there. Okay. So we'll see what happens. Boss is going to pull up to the table, so they might cook something. And here's the article here. Let's put it on the screen here. And we'll close with this. Oops, go away, stop. Commercials, man. Okay, the five pro-occupation Zionists who think they can bring peace to the Mideast. And it doesn't matter, you know, for the God's holy mountain vision to happen and for them to build the temple, and nobody is going to get raptured. That's why I wrote my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Mark my words. Nobody. It will be canceled. As a matter of fact, all three raptures will be canceled. But the resurrection will happen right on time. The resurrection will not be canceled, but the three raptures will. That's right. It's going to be according to God's word, not a seven-year tribulation deception rapture eschatological scheme made up by the Jesuits to vindicate the Catholic Church from being the great apostasy, and of course the papacy from being identified as the man of sin and the Antichrist. Okay, that's all we have time for in this segment. So I want to thank you all for showing up for this. Stick around. We're going to jump into a history of apocalyptic interpretation. Until I see you again, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk daily, day by day, in His kingdom on the narrow way that leads to life.
The fire. away. I need you now.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
It's Wednesday, June 27th, AD 2018. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at TheWorldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. In a 5-4 ruling, the U.S. Supreme Court handed Donald Trump one of the biggest victories of his presidency yesterday, upholding his travel ban targeting the Muslim-majority countries of Iran, Libya, Somalia, Syria, and Yemen, rejecting the argument that it represented unconstitutional religious discrimination, reports Reuters. In remarks at the White House, Trump rejoiced in the victory.
What we're looking for as Republicans, I can tell you, is strong borders, no crime. What the Democrats are looking at is open borders, which will bring tremendous crime. So I will always be defending the sovereignty, the safety, and the security of the American people. That's why I was put here.
In a second 5-4 decision yesterday, the Supreme Court ruled that a bizarre California law which compelled pro-life pregnancy centers to advertise abortion services was unconstitutional, reports the Christian Post. In National Institute of Family and Life Advocates versus the California Attorney General Becerra, the majority, represented by Justice Clarence Thomas, ruled that the Reproductive Freedom, Accountability, Comprehensive Care, and Transparency Act, quote, unduly burdens protected speech, end quote. Thomas captured the absurdity of one aspect of the law, noting that by the state of California's own admission, quote, a billboard for an unlicensed facility that says choose life would have to surround that two-word statement with a 29-word statement from the government in as many as 13 different languages, end quote. Proverbs 12:15 best summarizes the California Attorney General's position. The way of fools seems right to them. Democrat Congresswoman Maxine Waters of California addressed a rally in Los Angeles on Saturday and challenged the crowd to treat Trump's conservative cabinet appointees as pariahs.
And if you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome anymore, anywhere.
In response, Judicial Watch sent a hand-delivered letter Monday to the chairman of the House Office of Congressional Ethics, calling for an investigation into whether Waters violated House ethics rules by encouraging violence against Trump administration cabinet members. The letter said, quote, this is not about Waters' freedom of speech. It is about inciting mob violence. The House needs to act quickly to hold her accountable for this dangerous incitement, end quote. Last week, White House Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders and members of her family were evicted from the Red Hen restaurant in Lexington, Virginia. Other Trump administration officials, like White House Advisor Stephen Miller, are being targeted with threatening and dangerous so-called protests at their homes. And President Trump's opponents are posting names and addresses of Immigrations and Customs Enforcement agents on the Internet, placing their lives and the lives of their families at risk. A pro-life Arizona pharmacist at Walgreens named Brian Hereniak has become front-page news over his refusal on moral grounds to fill an abortifacient prescription for a woman whose doctor reportedly diagnosed her pregnancy as an imminent miscarriage, reports the New American. The woman, Nicole Arteaga of Peoria, Arizona, a Phoenix suburb, took to Facebook on June 22nd to complain. The corporate office of Walgreens said the pro-life pharmacist should have passed her prescription to another colleague on duty without moral qualms. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. Want to hear how one survivor from the 2016 Pulse homosexual nightclub shooting was converted and how God is using his story to impact people across the nation? Stay tuned for a Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast. And finally, a gentleman named Tim, who appeared to be both deaf and blind and was traveling alone out of Boston's Logan Airport on an Alaska Airlines flight was understandably having difficulty communicating with the flight attendants. According to airline passenger Lynette Scribner's Facebook post, which went viral, a 15-year-old girl named Clara, who knew sign language, saved the day, reports Good News Network. Scribner wrote, quote, "For the rest of the flight, Clara attended to Tim. It was fascinating to watch as she signed one letter at a time into his hand. He was able to read her signing, and they carried on an animated conversation. It was a beautiful reminder in this time of too much awfulness that there are still good, good people who are willing to look out for each other. We are all starving for good news, and this was just what we needed." End quote. And that's the World View in 5 minutes. On this Wednesday, June 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we are going to continue in this segment to look at the history of apocalyptic interpretation. This is a publication originally published by E.B. Elliott. We pulled it out of the appendix of his fourth edition and published it as a standalone. Definitely worthwhile and worthy of doing so. Last time, which was several months ago when I left off on part 7, we were finishing up period 3, the fall of the Roman Empire, AD 500 to 1100, and we were on the seventh expositor of that period, Berengod, and then there is a conclusion which we will probably be able to finish today. Our next period from 1100 AD to the Reformation. Then we'll look at Anselm, Joachim of Bas, Almeric, Waldensian Witnesses, and Walter Brute for that period. Then, period 5, we're going to jump later on to the era and century of the Reformation, Luther, Bullinger, and so on and so forth, what they had to say about the apocalypse or apocalyptic Bible interpretation there, if anything. Okay, and I left off on page 95, right there, and I'm going to put it on my screen and read it off the screen, a little easier for me. So you can join me on that. And if you need a copy of that, well, you can email me, or like I said, go to my Get the Book page, and because I don't have a link to that right here. So, can't think of everything, being my own producer. So a lot to do in the morning, besides even doing a live show. Okay, where was I? How do we do that now? Here it is. History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, page 95. And I think I'm going to jump back one paragraph here to page 94, looking for the beginning. His first chronological septenary thus ended. Baron God makes a singular break between it and the next by interpreting the seventh seal as a kind of parenthetic notice of Christ's first advent. Put this on the screen here so you can all see it. The first half hour silence figuring the general peace under Augustus and Roman toleration of the church continued till Nero's persecution. Then, coming to the septenary of the trumpet angels, he explains them of divinely taught preachers, sounding forth the brazen trumpet under nearly the same septenary of eras as was noted before, the sixth verse being the patriarchal, the law-giving, the prophetic, and Christ's own era, that of the Gnostics confuting primitive doctors, and that of Rome subduing martyrs. And after a parenthetic exposition of Revelation 10, as depicting the source of the church's support and light, like as of Israel in Egypt, under all the trials above noted, the angel's descent, in which is construed of Christ's incarnation, veiled in the cloud of humanity, with the iris of mercy and light of divine glory attendant, his 2 feet, the 2 testaments, the book open in his hand, that of scriptures, the 7 thunders, figures of 7 virtues, unknown in their full spirituality, except through Christ, and sealed up partially from weaker Christians, unable to bear them, the charge to eat the book, prophesy again, being true, both John personally, when returned from Patmos, and of all the apostles and Christian teachers after this, Baron God supposes a sudden transition to the times of Antichrist and of the 2 witnesses against him. The transition, he says, being not unnatural, as passing from Christ's ministry, when the Jews were cast out, to that of Enoch and Elias, which is to restore them. And in the account of the 2 witnesses, Baron God expounds the measuring of the court and its worshippers to signify Christ's ministers, ministering to their edification, the reed being the gospel, the rod, church discipline, and those cast out as pagans, the Jews from the fire, the fire from the witness's mouth signifying their doctrine kindled by God's Spirit, their heaven shutting, a judgment literally to be understood, it might be, but rather spiritually, their place of death, the street of the world's great city, Babylon, consisting of all the reprobate, its duration 3.5 days, meant in the sense of 3.5 years. Then, their revival and resurrection described, the prophecy passes, says Baron God, to describe the history of evils of the great witness slayer, Antichrist, a commencement being, however, made from the devil's first injuries to Christ and the church at his first advent, prior and preparatory to the last injuries through Antichrist. In Revelation 12, the travailing woman might mean both the Virgin Mary and the church, he says, Christ himself being the male child born of the one, Christians of the other, the one snatched up to God at his ascension, the others at death. The opposing dragons, or devils, 7 heads figuring a reprobate of the same 7 ages as before specified, and his dejection effected by Michael through Christ's ministry, casting him out of the hearts of the elect into the reprobate. The woman's 3.5 times nourishment in the wilderness after the dragon's dejection means first, and on the scale of a literal time, the early disciples feeding on Christ's doctrine, separate from the world, as also the feeding of the souls of the faithful on the glories of a heavenly home during the whole time from Christ's passion to the world's end, while the wilderness of her refuge symbolized heaven. Such is Baron God's singular explanation, somewhat like the wilderness of the 99 sheep, in Luke 15:4, then at length the devil goes against the remnant of the woman's seed left at the end of the world and attacks them through the beast. by which he means Antichrist. Of the beast, Barragod explains the seven heads as the seven principal vices, affixed like seven wicked spirits in the parable, and the ten horns wearing diadems as the nations subjugated by him, his mouth speaking great things as of one boasting himself to be the Son of God, his blasphemies as of one denying Jesus Christ's Godhead, asserting the worthlessness of Christ's religion and inability of martyrs and saints to profit men, also as arguing from the fact of men's passions being implanted by God. And we can tell by that one assertion there that the Antichrist would assert the worthlessness of Christ's religion, inability of martyrs and saints to profit men, that this was a very Roman Catholic-minded man to think that there was some ability of martyrs and saints to profit men in their death. I mean, after their death, whatever. Also arguing for the fact of men's passions being implanted by God in proof that they might abandon themselves to licentiousness. This, I think, the earliest suggestion I have noticed of Antichrist being in any way an avowed infidel, an open advocate of licentiousness. The second beast, he interprets as the preachers of Antichrist. So this may be where our good friend E.B. Eliot gets his idea of identifying the second beast as the clergy. Of course, upon further study, and if you get volume 3 or look at my my three-part series that I did at my website, crosstheborder.org, on the beasts of apocalyptic scripture, you'll see that this is not, it's not possible for a beast to be anything other than what the scripture intimates that a beast is. So a beast cannot be a man. A beast cannot be the Antichrist. The second beast cannot be the clergy, because when we speak of the beast under the control and headship of the Antichrist, the man of sin, or the papacy, that includes the clergy, the apostate church, and everything all inclusive. You can't break off, because in our investigation into what defines a beast, we found that a subsequent beast cannot be a division of a prior beast, because the beasts only assimilate, they don't dissimilate. Okay, but now the final beast breaks in pieces in its final form. It's a broken beast, and so in a way it dissimilates, but it doesn't dissimilate into another beast. It's still the same beast, but it's broken because it's mingled with clay. And I believe the clay represents the kingdom of God, which is that staying power, the only staying power that we have that keeps the Roman Empire from coalescing back into what it was in the past, in the time of John, up until the fall of paganism, what it was then. Okay, so, and speaking of the clay, we're going back to Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of and the final, the feet and ten toes of iron and clay, and that mystery Babylon image. Okay, back to page 96. As to his name and number, says Barragod, I know it not, for anyone might at baptism have a name of that number given him. Then, it's like, well, I don't have a clue. Okay, but others before him had already determined that it meant the Latin man, Latino, and many others had already identified way before Barragod that it was a Roman man that the number 666 referred to. Okay, so, but he says, I know it not, for anyone might. Okay, then passing on to the vision of Revelation 17, the beast, riding harlot is explained. Besides her general signification as the world, to be especially Rome, and her predicted burning and spoiling by the Ten Kings as a destruction of ancient Rome by Gothic barbarians, with reference, however, as Rome was professedly Christian at the time, to the reprobate in her. Also, the beast, here the devil, ridden by her, as that which was during his unquestioned sovereignty of the world before Christ's coming, which is not, i.e., in the same powers before, since Christ overthrew Satan, and which is to be again on Antichrist's revelation. As to the beast's heads, they meant the same as the dragons in Revelation 12. Of these, the first five had passed away when John had the revelation revealed to him, the fifth being the Jews just then destroyed by the Romans. The sixth signified the then existing Roman pagan persecutions, and the seventh, Antichrist. The eighth, or beast itself, of Revelation 17 was, as just well before observed, the devil. Okay. On other lesser points, I have only to add that Barragan makes the 144,000 of Revelation 14 to be the elect in heaven, while the 144,000 of Revelation 7 were the elect alive on earth, explains the earth's harvest of the good, its vintage of the bad. In Revelation 15 reads, and help here, I should have looked this up, but I didn't, and I guess because I got some Greek for me. So like Jerome and Andreas, said of the dress of the vile angels, and interprets the angels themselves as preachers of the same seven eras as before. In Revelation 16, he makes the Euphrates drying up to mean the drying up of persecution, so that the way of to be open to the Gentiles to believe, explains the millennium like Augustine, which is amillennial. And on the angel showing St. John the New Jerusalem, notes very distinctly John's representative character. Okay, and I won't read it in Latin for you, but John's representative character as representing the church, seeing those things in the time that they would come to pass. So John represents as a representative character. This is something that has been that many expositors throughout history have alluded to and believed. Okay, so we have a conclusion for this. On considering retrospectively the character of the apocalyptic exposition of this, our third period from AD 500 to AD 1100 or thereabouts, the question following may naturally suggest itself. How was it that when the let, so much talked about by the earlier fathers, had just before this period's opening been so strikingly taken away by the utter breaking up of the old Roman Empire proper, and its division into something ominously like the 10 predicted subdivisions of prophecy, there was yet wanting among prophetic expositors all recognition of that sign of the times, and little thought or care being manifested about the apparently necessary consequence of Antichrist development occurring even then synchronically. And we shall find that three causes connected with the prophetic interpretation powerfully contributed to that result. First, the universal prevalence in the West of the Origen and Tychonian anagogic principle of interpretation throughout almost the whole period under review, and indeed to a considerable extent in the East also, whereby all that was topographically or chronologically most definitely applicable to papal Rome in the prophetic symbols of the beast and beast seven heads and beast ten horns and Babylon in Primatius, Bede, Ambos, Ambert, Andreas, and if respectively the body of the devil's regnant, the world's successive ages, the world's kingdoms, and the world itself. Second, the fact of the Greek Byzantine ruler being still called and thought of as Roman emperor after the Gothic catastrophe, albeit not having Rome itself as the seat and center of his power. Like the beast of Revelation also, as also some 3 centuries later, Charlemagne and the Frank emperors in the West, whence the reasoning, as if the lets still remain, that we see exemplified alike in Adso of Western Europe, and the pseudo-Athanasius and Theophil, Act and Acumenius II, who were Greek biblical expositors of the 10th and 11th century, the generally received idea of the time they lived in being part of the apocalyptic millennium, precursive to the little 3.5 year season of Satan's loosing and the manifestation of Antichrist, to all which there is to be added the political fact that the bishops of Rome, the true Antichrist, as I doubt not, rose gradually and almost surreptitiously, furtively, in the first centuries of this era, to political power, and with such admixture, too, of lamb-like pretensions to sanctity, as well as lion-like pretensions in character of Christ's vicegerent, that is, they considered themselves as the administrative deputies of the king, Christ Jesus, serving in that dark and unintellectual era to blind the minds of expositors to the Pope's real answering to the prophetic Antichrist. Though this was but in truth what Hippolytus and others had inferred from prophecy respecting the mode of Antichrist's incoming. Further, the moral fact is to be remembered that the corruption of Christian doctrine and worship enforced by Papal Rome, which was one grand mark of the anti-Christian apostasy, was participated in, more or less, by the expositors themselves, alike in the West and in the East, whence the rather their blindness to the great fact of the already developed Antichrist. But as the 11th century wore away, everything prepared for and symptoms very significant can betoken that a new era of prophetic interpretation was approaching. The papacy had risen under Gregory VII, ere the conclusion of the 11th century, to such a height of power as well as of pretension, and abused it to the enforcement of such unchristian dogmas, albeit in the professed character of Christ's vicar, as to force on the minds of the more discerning, surmising about the popes and papal Rome, and their possible prefiguration in the apocalyptic prophecy, scarce dreamed of before, already just before the year 1000, Gerbert and Rhymes had spoken in solemn council of the Pope upon his lofty throne, radiant in gold and purple, and how that, if destitute of charity, he was Antichrist sitting in the temple of God. And Berenger, in the 11th century, as if apocalyptically instructed, and with special reference to the Pope's enforcement of the Antichrist dogma of transubstantiation, declared the Roman See to be not the apostolic seat, but the seat of Satan. Looks like I have a typo there. The passing away of the millennial year 1000, without any such awful mundane catastrophe, loosing of Satan and manifestation of Antichrist, as had been popularly expected, tended to make earnestly reason and question both on the long-received millennial theory and on that of the Antichrist intended in prophecy more than before. Moreover, the incoming of the 12th century from Christ's promise, should the world last through it, to open to expositors the first possible opportunity of some way applying the day-year principle. And I think we're going to stop there and pick up when we get back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Our Prophecy Reality Edition will continue when we return in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Thank you.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Back, you're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and in this session we're going to continue going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. We're going to pick up on page 99 where we left off, and that was the conclusion of the second, or is it third period? I have it here. Conclusion of this third period of the history of apocalyptic interpretation, the fall of the Roman Empire, AD 500 to 1100. And let's continue, page 99, on our conclusion. The passing away of the millennial year 1000. Without any such awful mundane catastrophe, loosing of Satan, and manifestation of Antichrist as had been popularly expected tended to make earnest reason and question both on the long received millennial theory and on that of the Antichrist intended in prophecy more than before. That sentence has a problem. Moreover, the incoming of the 12th century from Christ's promise, should the world last through it, to open to expositors the first possible opportunity of some way applying the year-day principle, which had never been unrecognized, not to the smaller 3.5 days prophetic period also, but also to the great prophetic period of the 1260 days, meaning years, without abandonment of the expectation, ever intended, of Christ's second advent being near. Such, I say, were the new circumstances of the time, which promised to operate powerfully in the new opening era on prophetic interpretation. Besides that, the very intellectual expansion of men's minds necessitated a change from the long-established mystical system of interpretation for one more definite and explicit. Even in the commentary by Baron God, with its 7 successive eras, however unskillfully applied to the apocalyptic prophecy, we yet see an illusion of the natural tendency of expositors' minds then already acting towards the adoption of some chronologically consecutive scheme of apocalyptic interpretation in place of that so long prevalent in Christendom, which explained it as mainly significant of general and constant Christian truths or doctrine, some one more consonant in this respect with common sense and also with the precedence of Daniel's prophecy as expounded in great part by inspiration itself. Period 4, we're on page 100. Period 4 from 1100 AD to the Reformation. Now it gets exciting. Let's talk about exciting history. In this fourth period, it is my purpose to sketch most prominently the partially contrasted and partially accordant views of the apocalyptic prophecy propounded very influentially by the Romanist Joachim Abbas and his followers on the one hand, and the very early pioneers of the Reformation on the other. A more brief notice will suffice of Anselm, of Havelberg before Joachim, and of Albertus Magnus and Thomas Aquinas after him. I've already just hinted the various new and important characteristics of the new opening era, which combined to exercise a considerable influence on apocalyptic interpretation and give a new and increased interest in the apocalyptic commentaries that now appeared. Besides that, in the progress of time, new and important acts had occurred in the history of Christendom with which to compare the details of prophecy. Germs of thought now arose that were to receive afterwards a fuller development, and prophetic views destined ere very long to help towards producing great and unexpected results. Our first expositor of this era, Anselm. Let me briefly notice a short treatise on the apocalyptic seals by Anselm, Bishop of Havelberg, in the Magdeburgian Diocese, a treatise composed A.D. 1145, as appears on the face of the document, and on the following occasion. It seems that Anselm, who had been previously secretary to Emperor Lotharius II, having been sent away on an embassy to the Greek imperial, the Greek Emperor Manuel at Constantinople, was challenged by some Greek bishops there publicly to discuss the points of differences between the Latin and Greek churches. With which request he complied, and that having successfully defended, it was thought, the Latin cause, he was desired by Pope Eugenius to write an abstract of the discussion, which he did, in the form of dialogue, by way of introduction to this discussion, and with a view to answer difficulties on religion, which might arise in some minds from the circumstance of so many different forms of religion existing in different countries and different ages. He prefixed to the dialogues a preliminary book showing that there had been from the first one body of the church governed by one spirit, that in Old Testament times, from Abel even to Christ, the church had ever held the rite of sacrifice, though with ceremonies often varied and been under the influence of faith, though with imperfect knowledge of the articles of Christian faith. Also with reference to New Testament times, that various different successive states of the church had been expressly foreshown. Indeed, seven different states from Christ to the consummation, the prefiguring of them having been given in the apocalyptic seals. In this curious manner, it is that Anselm's views on this prophecy were given to the world. It may perhaps be called the earliest church scheme, properly speaking, of the apocalyptic seals, and is, in brief, as follows. First, the white horse typifies the earliest state of the church, white in luster of miraculous gifts, the rider Christ, with bow of evangelic doctrine, humbling the proud and conquering opposers, so that the church was then daily increased. Second, the red horse is the next state of the church, red with the blood of martyrdom from Stephen the pro-martyr to the martyrs under Diocletian. Third, the black horse depicts the church in church's third state, blackened after Constantine's time with heresies such as of Arius, Sabellius, Nestorius, Eutyches, Donatus, Photinus, Mans, men pretending to hold the balance of justice in their discussions, but falsely weighing words and arguments, while on the other hand, church councils laid down what are rightly called canons, so Anselm seems some way to have understood the voice from among the cherubim in the apocalyptic vision by which the faith was defined. Fourth, the pale horse signified the church's fourth state, colored with the hue of hypocrisy too generally prevalent afterwards. As pale is neither white nor black, but either falsely. And so, adds Anselm, as has the church suffered from these, that the rider may well be called death, death the slayer of souls? This state he makes to have commenced from the beginning of the 5th century and to have continued even to his own time. Nor will it terminate, he asserts, till the time when the tares shall be separated from the wheat in judgment and the saints follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Fifth, the souls under the altar. Here is the church's fifth state. Then the souls of the saints, which will have shed their blood for Christ, considering the infinite miseries of the church in its three previous states, moved with compassion, will cry out, "How long, O Lord, dost thou not avenge our blood?" Sixth, the sixth state of the church is when there shall arise the most vehement persecution in the times of Antichrist, answering to the great earthquake of the sixth seal. Then Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shall be hidden. Christian professors shall fall from the church into earthly mindedness, and the heaven, or church itself, pass away together with its sacraments altogether from the public view. Seventh, the seventh state of what? The seventh state is that of the saints' rest, a rest in the beatific vision, as it is said, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about the space of an hour. So Anselm, of the seven apocalyptic seals, a scheme chiefly exhibiting views of the church's successive trials and evils, I may observe further that in one or two passing notices of the vision of the dragon and travailing woman, Revelation 12, he makes what is said of the dragon's persecuting of the woman or church after she had brought forth Christ, her male child, to be chronologically parallel with times of the red horse and the second seal. Also the dragons going forth to persecute the rest of the woman's seed, Revelation 12:17, to have been fulfilled in the heresies introduced after Constantine's overthrow of paganism by heretics that bore on their hearts the mark of the beast. Next, Joachim Abbas. I now pass on to Joachim Abbas, a person of greater repute and greater influence than any other whatever in the Middle Age of prophecy. He was a Calabrian by birth, and in early life had made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, a city at that time still held by the successors of the Crusaders, though threatened by Muslim enemies surrounding it. The lively recollection of what he then saw had probably not a little influence on Joachim's interest and views of prophecy. Indeed, it was there and then, in the Holy Church and Sepulchre, that the idea was first impressed on his mind of having a call to the illustration of prophetic scripture. About the year 1180, he had been elected abbot of the monastery of Curaco in Calabria near Cosenza. But having already at that time become famous for his gift in scriptural research and explication, he received express permission from Pope Lucius III in the year 1182 to retire a while from the abbacy and its active occupations in order to give himself more entirely to these studies. In 1183, at the convent of Casemarie, Luke, then a monk of the monastery and afterwards Archbishop of Cosenza, tells us that he was assigned as secretary to Joachim. And that night and day, both himself and two other monks were employed by Joachim and his assistants and scribes in two works on which he was either then busy, one of the concord of the Old and New Testament, the other on the Revelation. It was for a year and a half, according to this informant, that Joachim thus occupied himself at the convent, dictating and correcting. And in what time he finally finished his apocalyptic comment seems uncertain. In A.D. 1190, when our King Richard was at Messina, on his way to the Holy Land, he was full of the subject. We have Roger de Hovenden, an interesting account. We have in Roger de Hovenden an interesting account of the king's sending for him and hearing him lecture on it, induced by his high reputation for prophetic lore, together with a sketch of certain views as to the future, which he then propounded from the Revelation. Views partially contradicted, however, by the event soon after, and which in the commentary, as finally corrected by him, appear, as we shall see afterwards, considerably modified in the copy of the commentary handed down to us. I observe a notice of something that he states himself to have heard in the year 1195. Hence, I conceive that he corrected and improved the work till near the time of his death, which happened, according to Fleury, in the year 1202. I now proceed to give a sketch of his exposition. Everybody get that? Everybody with me on this? Joachim Abbas, his work was corrected later on by Roger de Hovenden, and corrections due to the passage of time too, much like I'm doing in the Horae Apocalypticae, 150 years plus after E.B. Eliot. Okay? So here we have, in brief, prologue, and then an introduction book are prefixed to the exposition, which exposition itself is divided into six parts. The prologue, he takes care prominently to state that he had not entered on the work presumptuously and merely from his own judgment. Good. Glad to hear that. But by the authority and at the command of the Roman See. A brief monitory of Pope Clement on which point, and one which alludes to the previous mandates of the two popes preceding, is inserted. And in the same spirit of deference to the Roman See, he leaves also prefixed a solemn charge to the priors and brethren of his abbey to have his writings immediately and formally submitted to its judgment in case of his death occurring before it was done. From the introductory book, one of the several chapters preceding the main commentary, it may suffice to note what he says of the three ages, the apocalyptic seven-sealed book, and the concord of the two testaments, noticing the old Jewish threefold division of time before the law, under the law, and under Messiah or the gospel. He observes that the last period of these three may be itself divided into three, that of the gospel letter, gospel spirit, and vision of God, so making up five in all. And that omitting the first of the last five, he would mean by the three states of the world, when spoken of in his treatise, the three intermediate eras, one from Abraham to John the Baptist and Christ, two from Christ to the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, three from that to the consummation. He states that certain mysteries of the Old Testament history were depicted by the seven seals of the Revelation seven-sealed book, and that these mysteries were opened by Christ after his resurrection. He illustrates the concord of the two testaments and correspondence of certain events affecting the Old Testament church with certain that affected the New Testament church, the latter being a kind of fuller expansion and accomplishment of the types of the former, and this in the seven eras following signified under the seven seals. And we'll skip the Latin there. Okay, we have here the key to Joachim's apocalyptic views, and we have a chart, as you can see, and I guess we'll try to get through this chart before this hour goes out. Okay, the seal, Old Testament, one from Joachim, from Abraham or Jacob to Moses and Joshua, in which the era occurred, Israel's war with the Egyptians, from Christ to death of John the Evangelist, conflict of the church with the Jews under the New Testament Moses. Okay. Second seal, Joshua to David, wars with the Canaanites. In the New Testament, death of John to Constantine, persecutions of pagan Rome. Three, David to Elias or Elisha. Schism of Israel and Judah and civil wars under New Testament. Constantine to Justinian, Persian oppression of the church, schism of the Greek church from the Latin. And we can continue on here, but you can see he's trying to draw a parallel in the seven seals to the Old Testament. Not something that I'm sure I would really run with, but it's interesting, and this is a book about apocalyptic interpretation. And he wrote quite considerably under edict from the papacy, who heard him lecturing and said, you know what, Joachim, you need to concentrate more on your expositions here. But he will reveal some very interesting things to us, though this parallel here, I'm sure we would have a hard time agreeing with that. Anyway, he concludes the seventh seal, Malachi to John the Baptist and Christ, the world's first state ends, and in the New Testament, end of the second state of the world's conversion and Sabbath, and he has a question mark there, as if it's a question. Not really sure about this one. Okay. Going back, Jews return from Malachi's death, Babylon overthrown by the Persian Jews, suffering Assyrians under Holofernes, Syro-Macedonians under Antiochus. And so he's trying to draw a parallel there with the seven seals of the apocalypse to Christian times in the Israeli or Hebrew church. Okay, other chapters are on the dragon and Antichrist, on the difference of Sabbaths, on the perfection of the numbers 5 and 7, etc., not now needful to enter on. Let me only in passing call attention to the heading of 1. On various occasions, this view of Peter as a type of the priestly order, John of the monastic, is put forth by Joachim. In proceeding, I omit noticing the part 1 of Joachim's commentary relative to the epistles to the seven churches as not to my point, and pass on to its part 2, leaf 114, where it enters on the subject of the seals, observing, as we pass on, that he explains the four cherubim around the throne to signify the four ecclesiastical orders of pastors, deacons, doctors, and the contemplatives, or with a certain reference to chronological succession. First, the apostles. Second, the martyrs and confessors. Third, the doctors of the 4th and 5th century. Fourth, the virgins or monks. The first seal, then having been opened by Christ, its white horse was the primitive church. The rider Christ is a man with his crown of righteousness in person, conquering alike the world, death, and Satan, and to the disciples triumphantly assigning the kingdom, the Jewish perfidy being overcome, just as Israel emerged from and conquered the Egyptians. It was the first cherub or apostolic order which, as with a voice of thunder, here invited to the world to contemplate. And with that, we will pick up next time when we continue with part 9 of the history of apocalyptic interpretation. Thank you all for showing up. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You've noticed that there are few commercials on this radio network, and there's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our various affiliates. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs on our listen and schedule pages. Then when you subscribe, we'll send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We ask you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program, host, or cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy name.